We're continuing our series, Doubt, and I've said this is a complex topic, and it's something that we deal with from time to time, but the fact is there are times I doubt God, and something else that I struggle with is self-doubt. Anybody relate to that? You know, we doubt because we know the person that other people don't see. We doubt because we hear those voices in our head, voices that are not always kind or uplifting or positive. You know, sometimes the voices are weary. They create a lot of doubt. They amplify our insecurities. And sometimes those voices, those thoughts, actually make us dislike ourselves. Make us question things. You know, sometimes it's not even a big thing. It can be rather insignificant. Like, you know, I shouldn't have said that. Or, you know, why did I do that? Or I'm not capable of that. You know, what will people think if I were, you know? And so what happens is little by little, it chips away at your confidence. And then the more you think about it, what happens is your insecurities grow and they actually magnify. And maybe what's more significant is that you know, God knows your faults. And it creates a lot of doubt. And sometimes when you doubt that God could actually love you or ever use you, you know, if you've ever doubted yourself or struggled with those kinds of insecurities or felt inadequate, I want you to know this message is for you, all right? Now, the rest of you who are confident, you know, perfect and completely self-assured, you know, that you believe you're the cream of the crop and the best of the best, who never question or struggle or doubt, when you wake up from your dream, you can join the rest of us. So, you know. I want everyone to understand this. God loves you, and God wants to use you. God specializes in using people who know that they need the presence and the power of God in order to fulfill his purpose in your life. And then today, what I want to focus on is facing our insecurities. And if you're like me, you have them. You have some flaws. You have some shortcomings. And those things create doubt. Those things, that doubt, it causes it to kind of echo in your life. And I'm going to challenge you today to begin to doubt your doubts. You know, when you hear God wants to use you, what goes through your head? Some of you doubt that possibility. And some of you, in fact, are thinking, well, if God wanted something done, surely there's someone better than me to do it, you know. And so many times those negative voices in your head, they speak loud and clear, and they echo over and over and over in your head. You know, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What are you? God's masterpiece. Come on, say it like you mean it. What are you? Masterpiece. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And friends, you got to let that stuff sink in. You know, that word masterpiece in the Greek, it's poiema. You know, it carries the idea creation with a designed purpose or designated purpose. Poema. It's where we get the word poetry from. You are a masterpiece, God's poetic statement, beautiful, tailor-made for a reason. You know, God gave you the right personality, the right mind, the right temperament, the right experiences. You were born at the right time in the right place, and you've been given in advance all that stuff so that you can accomplish what God wants you to do in your life. In other words, you're the perfect fit for it. You are a masterpiece. And so when the devil tells you God can't use you, you're a mess, you're worthless, you can't, remember that you can because of the grace and power of God. You can because you're God's masterpiece. Quit listening to Satan. I mean, he wants to keep you sidelined. He actually wants to steal your future. And some of you are convinced that God can't use you because you're believing lies. You know, and so what I want to do is deconstruct what you're believing so that you can let go of the lies and grasp the truth that God wants to actually use you. And so let's expose the lies, kind of, because I believe if we can do that, we can dispel the doubts that we're having. And so let me ask you, who does God most oftentimes use when you look at Scripture? Well, God uses unlikely people. It's like when God told the prophet Samuel, he says, we're going to have a new king. I want you to go anoint the next king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to Bethlehem, just like God asked him to. His appearance, when he showed up, creates a stir in the community, because most of the time when a prophet showed up, it was not a good thing, you know. They were bringing bad news. But the townspeople, they see him, they freak out, and Samuel informs them. He says, no, I'm here to honor the town. In fact, a new king's going to be anointed, and it's one of Jesse's sons. And so this little obscure town is buzzing. They have a sacrifice. The elders of the town all gather. Jesse and his sons arrive. Can you imagine? Jesse, he's proud. You know, he can hardly contain it. You know, he introduces his first son, Eliab, and he's the heir in the family. He always figured that his son was destined for greatness. You know, he was president of the class, he was quarterback of the football team, he was voted most likely to succeed. And so Eliab exudes confidence. You know, he's charisma plus. And so Jesse goes, this is my son, Eliab. Which incidentally, it means he's the man. You know, not really, but you get the idea here. Jesse thinks he's the man. The elders are all nodding in agreement. I mean, he's the man. Samuel, when he first sees Eliab, he thinks he's the man. And Scripture says this, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Everyone thought he was the one, and God says, he is not the man. And so it becomes this parade now of Jesse's sons, one by one. Abinadab, he steps up. Nope, he's not the one. Shammah steps up. Nope, he's not the one either. Seven sons step up. Seven times Samuel says, no, not this one, not this one. And I'm sure at this point, Samuel's kind of wondering, like, did I get my wires crossed? You know, what's going on here? And finally he asks what appears to be a really dumb question. He goes, you have any other sons? And Jesse, almost like an afterthought, goes, well, yeah, there's the youngest one. His father doesn't even name him by name when you read the story. Youngest, that Hebrew term, it really meant not just born last, lowest in rank, insignificant. Birth order in that day was a huge deal. Jesse says, well, yeah, they're still the youngest one, but he's out somewhere out in the fields taking care of the sheep. He hadn't even considered him. Samuel says, well, send somebody to get him. And so they wait. And they apparently had to wait quite a while. Everybody's standing around. Can you imagine this? The seven sons are waiting. They're like runners-up in Miss America pageant at this point, you know. Finally, David comes in from the field, and he's standing before Samuel, and God confirms, this is the one. Nobody saw this coming. I mean, we do, because we know the story. But in that day, everything went through the firstborn. All the rights, all the property, all the privileges, all the power. The firstborn was the most important. God was turning the tide here. God was starting to do something new. He was breaking away from the ordinary cultural practices of the day. He's doing away with the old limitations and the boundaries of who counts, who doesn't count. And this idea, he's shifting it. The old idea is not going to count anymore, not in God's kingdom. God looks at the outward appearance, or people look at the outward appearance. God looks at what? Heart. He's changing things. Now, don't misunderstand this. It doesn't mean that gifts, talents, strengths don't matter to God. God gave them to you. In fact, God fully intends for you to use them, you know, to make a difference in this world, to make a difference in his kingdom. But what Scripture is pointing out at this point is that people in this world tend to obsess with the external. You know, we tend to think that like charm and attractiveness and skills and abilities lead to accomplishments, and that's all that matters is that stuff. You know, if you don't have them where it's obvious in a very visible way, then you're insignificant and you don't matter. God sees what other people overlook. God's focus is much deeper, and he says it's the heart that matters. You know, we see this throughout Scripture, and God's saying to some of you, because you need to hear it, you matter. You matter. You matter. In God's kingdom, everybody matters. Everybody has something to offer. You know, from the last born to the firstborn, God wants to use you. If you take your gifts, your talents, your strengths, whatever you got, and you lay them before God with all your heart, well, watch out. God specializes in using the unlikely to accomplish extraordinary things. You know, God uses people that pursue the things that are on God's heart. God uses the insecure, too. You know, there's an account, the book of Judges, you read it, the Israelites are in bondage, and the Midianites are ruling them. And there's this guy by the name of Gideon. I mean, he's insecure. In fact, this guy's so insecure, he is afraid, and he's hiding out in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and I love this. He calls him Mighty Warrior. He's cowering in a wine press, but Mighty Warrior. And he informs him that God's chosen him to lead and rescue Israel. Now, you would think, I mean, if an angel showed up and said, hey, I'd like you to do this, you'd kind of go, okay. But you got to think again. Because Gideon, his insecurities are shouting louder than God's affirmation. You can hear it in his reply, Judges 6:15. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? Here we go. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. How would you assess his self-image there? It's not very strong. He is not a confident guy. In fact, Gideon has a way that he sees himself, and he's basically rationalizing his passivity. He justifies saying no to God. It's not an exciting life. In fact, it's not much of a life, hiding out, you know, avoiding challenges. But it allowed him to stay small, perhaps safe. I'd argue a little bit self-centered. You know, God, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the weakest in my family. You got all these other choices besides me. And some of you right now, you can identify with Gideon. You know, God's going to call you or has called you, stirred something up inside you. You know, God's maybe called you to lead or to serve or to share your faith, whatever. You fill in the blank. And you push back. Well, I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't know enough. I could never do that. All kinds of excuses. And those insecurities, those perceived inadequacies, will keep you from stepping up and being used effectively by God. Friends, when God calls you to step up, I can tell you the devil's going to get in your ear. He's going to do whatever he can do to keep you from doing it. He's going to whisper. Who do you think you are? Look at yourself. God use you? Your life's a mess. You're in way over your head. And I want you to notice, God didn't say to Gideon, you got this, Gideon. I mean, your charisma, your confidence, it'll be sufficient for this task. No, that's not what God said to him. God said this, verse 16 says, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. It is the key, not just for Gideon, but for you and I. You know, what is possible with God, on your own, it's impossible. You know, with God, what seems impossible is not just doable, you're actually unstoppable with God. And I would ask you, how big is your God? He is with you, whatever it is. God's calling you to use your talents and your passions and your experiences. God's calling you to step up and lead, get involved, whatever. God comes to Gideon. He says, you don't have to be afraid, my friend. I called you to do this. I'm with you, so get to it. You know, with God, Gideon, he led the Israelites to victory. And God oftentimes, when I've seen it throughout my life with people, I see it in Scripture, God oftentimes uses the least to do the most. God uses the insecure to accomplish great things. And get this, God will use failures. You know, we talked last week about Peter and that he was one of the 12 disciples and how he failed and several occasions and ultimately denied Jesus three times. Yet when Jesus saw him after the resurrection, he forgave Peter. And he actually used Peter to start the first church. And he was a leader in the early church. There's another guy, very similar story, who also became instrumental in the early church. You know, shortly after the crucifixion, the Jewish leaders, they thought they had eliminated Jesus finally and his religious threat that he brought. But what happened after the resurrection, the followers of Jesus, well, exponentially increased, which then led to this battle and persecution. You know, the first martyr, Stephen, he was executed, stoned to death. Acts 8:1 says, and Saul approved of their killing him. See, Paul's leading the charge here. Goes on and says, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging off both men and women and putting them into prisons. You get the picture here. It's getting ugly. Now, you've got to understand Paul, or Saul, he was Jewish. He actually thought he was serving God by persecuting Christian believers. And then he has this supernatural encounter with Jesus. It's on the road to Damascus. He's temporarily blinded. And Saul's life was completely transformed. This man who had been horrible, I mean, had this awful, awful past, he meets Jesus and it changes the whole trajectory of his life. And he's given the new name, which I've already given up, Paul. You know, I don't know if it was a middle name for him, but it became his new name. And I think it was partly to give him distance from his past, to kind of mark a new beginning in his life. Paul, he would establish many churches. He led the early church. He went on to write a good portion of the New Testament. He was persecuted for his faith. He was beaten, imprisoned, put in exile. And although Paul remembered his failure, you read his writings, and it's very evident that hung over him to a degree. But he didn't let his past hold him back. He kept pursuing God. Whatever God wanted, he just did it. And I'm just curious, have you ever blown it? Yeah, you ever done something you're ashamed of? Maybe said something, had a momentary lapse, cost you your job, your marriage, whatever. You thought nobody would find out, but you're wrong. The private goes public, and that failure, well, it costs you big time. And whatever it is, or was, it weighs heavy. And you're reminded about it often. You know, see, Paul remembered his failings. He says, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I love this, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Paul allowed his failure to fuel him. And I think, who better to talk about the grace and forgiveness of God than someone that, well, had a lot to be forgiven? God uses people who fail. In fact, if God didn't use people who fail, well, there wouldn't be anybody to use. I mean, we have all fallen short of God's standards. We have all failed. You know, throughout Scripture, God uses people who have failed. I mean, people like you and me. I mean, some of you battle with doubt. You doubt God could use you. Well, friends, before you can be used by God in a great way, you got to deal with your doubts. In fact, you've got to doubt your doubts. You know, Joshua, he was going to be successor to Moses. Can you imagine that? Have to follow Moses? His assignment, it's daunting. He's to lead millions of Israelites who've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Can't figure out how to get out, I guess. And he has to lead them in battle against seven stronger nations, larger nations, and claim the promised land. And God repeatedly, when you read the account, says to him, be strong and courageous. Over and over, be strong and courageous. Joshua, I'm with you. You got to let go of the doubts. Be strong and courageous. He says, this is my command. What? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. Here we go again. Is with you wherever you go. It's a command. Get rid of the fear, the discouragement. You know, quit doubting. Quit believing things that aren't true. You know, God says, be strong and courageous. Why? Because I'm with you. Somebody needs to hear this today. You think you can't, but with God, you can. You know, be strong, be courageous. Why? Because God is with you. And I know some of you are going, but I just find that hard to do. Friends, doubt is a choice you make, much like faith is a choice you make, or your attitude is a choice you make. Some of you are choosing to believe the doubt. And I want to suggest you doubt your doubts and you start believing God who's with you. You know, so when you doubt, when discouragement or fear kicks in, and it does sometimes, when you're thinking God can't use me, push back against it and go, I doubt that. I doubt that doubt. I believe God can. God wants to use you. God's waiting on you. You have no idea what God could do in and through you if you just step out in faith. You know, a single act of obedience could change everything. You're created by God. Every single one of you, created by God. Masterpiece. For the good works that God's prepared for you in advance. Your masterpieces. Now I know some of you are going, yeah, well, they may be, but I'm not. You're a masterpiece. You know why I know that? God said it about you. He says it about me. Now it doesn't mean I go, check out the masterpiece. But we are. God said it. I believe it. God said it. You got to believe it. You got to believe it. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, we lay our lives before you. We lay our insecurities, our weaknesses, our failures. We lay it before you, Lord. We lay the self-doubt. We give it to you today. God, we lay our gifts and our talents and our experiences before you. God, we say, use us. Show us the future you have for us. We can't, but we can with you. God, change our futures. Give us a passion and a heart for you and for your ways. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit for those that have discounted themselves will whisper, will grab hold of minds and hearts and say, you're my masterpiece. And we'll quit believing the lies and start living the truth. God, we place it all before you this day. May we honor you with what we say, what we do. Full heart, full passion, Lord, in all we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God's people said. Did everybody get communion? If you didn't, raise your hand. Our ushers will bring it to you. Got one down front here. You may question, you're God's masterpiece. But I want you to think about this. You mattered so much to God that if you had been the only person in the world, he would have sent his son, Jesus, to die for you. Sometimes I think when we think about that, we kind of brush it off. We actually make it feel a little bit cheap. God said, I'm willing to lay my son's life down. Jesus was willingly said, take me, put me on the cross. You know why? Because he wanted us to have a relationship with God. That's how much we matter. And if that doesn't kind of catch you a little bit, well, you ought to think around it more. He gave it up for you. And so today we celebrate that because it opened the doorway for us to have a relationship with God. That's why we gather here. And so Jesus took the bread. You take that first layer off, you'll find the wafer under there. And he blessed it, and that night before his death, he passed it to all the disciples. They said, this is my body, and I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. But take this and remember. Likewise, he took the cup and he passed it to them and he said this was to be the new covenant. In other words, a new day that he let them know his blood would be spilled, but it was spilled for a purpose so we could have forgiveness, so we could have a relationship with God, so we could inherit eternal life. And he blessed the cup and he passed it and said, take and drink. God, we praise you for that great act of love. God, I pray that we would always remember that sacrifice. That we'd realize how great it was. Most significant thing in history. God, we praise you with every breath. We praise you with our lives. And God, give us the strength and the courage to live out our faith the way you'd have us live it out. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this day. And God, we thank you for the opportunities you'll place before us this week. May we honor you with how we live, with what we say, and what we do. We give you the glory this day and every day. Amen. May you go in peace. May God's Spirit go with you and live accordingly this week.